I'm going to introduce to you again. I know you've heard from Tekashia. This is TK. Say hi to her.
Hello.
Tekashia is going to continue a conversation we're having about being invited and the banquet and the joy that we have to be hosted by the best host and given the power to invite him in and to be a part of what he's doing in our regular day lives and the banquet that that is. And I'm very excited for Tekashia because she's become a very meaningful friend to me, helpful in sermon prep. She's a new member of our board. She's a deep thinker and a wonderful spirit. And I love you, and I'm so thankful for you. And so don't mess this up, okay? Come on.
Yeah.
Come on. Do your thing.
I was going to say, man, that sounds sweet. You're going to make me cry. But then also,
yeah.
you're good at, like, applying the pressure. I'm not scared, though, because we're going to be in the Word, and what can go wrong? We're going to be in the Word. It goes deep. It changes lives. It is God-inspired, and it is powerful. So, in that way, I'm not scared. Hey, guys. Good morning. Happy first day of Advent. It's really fitting that we're doing this invitation series, because this is a time when it's really normal that we're in these rhythms of inviting people in holiday after holiday and celebration after celebration. And so it makes sense that we're spending time thinking about this invitation, that we've got this invitation from God, and that we eventually start to become part of the inviters. We become part of the people that are inviting people in, and we should think deeply about that. This is my favorite kind of series because, in a lot of ways, this is the foundational stuff. This is the first stuff we've got to conquer in our faith journey. But first doesn't mean easiest all the time. It just means important and shaping, that it has everything to do with how we shape our lives and what our faith looks like going forward. And so I know that there are people in this room who've been saved longer than I've been alive. And I know that there are people in this room who don't have a relationship with God. And these are my favorite series because I can say this is for all of us. This is what all of us need to remember. And Jesus knew that because he reminded us over and over again. In Revelations, he is revealing to John things that need to be passed on to the churches. And these letters get written to specific churches. And I want to start us right there in Revelations 2, which is Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. And he's giving encouragements and advice and warnings to these churches. And yeah, I think we would be smart to heed those things. So Revelations 2, starting in 2, he says to Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Do you hear what he's saying there? You are doing so much good. You value and pursue truth. You do not tolerate false teachers. You endure when it is hard. You persevere. But you've forgotten why you do those things. You've forgotten that it is a love of God that makes those things worth it. And what do we learn through the Bible over and over and over again? Without love, those things are meaningless. There's no point. Matthew 22 says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, he said. Jesus said that is the greatest commandment. not abstain from sin, not make sure you tithe, not make sure you go to church every week, not all those things that are good. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything you've got. And then make sure you love your neighbor like yourself. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says it like this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Nothing. If I can do the best miracles that you've ever seen, and I've got no love for God and no love for you, I can't do anything. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This is what Mike was pointing us to last week. Who's giving the invitation is the biggest question. Whose invitation are we accepting is the biggest question. It's the most important question we can ask. Our invitation comes from a kind, loving, generous, patient, humble God. That's who's giving our invitation. Love for him is the only response that makes sense. He is ridiculously good when we will and can never deserve that. He is ridiculously good. If we don't remember that, if we're not thinking about the foundations, who is giving this, the rest of this doesn't matter. Are we going to a beautiful banquet that is hosted by a dictator? That banquet sucks. I don't care what kind of food is there. I don't care what's happening. It is being thrown by someone who's evil. That's a bad banquet. Our banquet is thrown by the kindest, most loving Father. He's not looking for people who are worthy of his banquet. He's looking for people who are willing to come with the right heart. And then he makes them worthy of his banquet. Oh, guys. Thank you, God. And now that we're reminded of the who is throwing the banquet, let's talk about what the banquet actually is. What is this thing that we're being invited to? I think if you ask just a non-Christian on the street, a friend of yours, what is Christianity for? Like, what are people being invited to? What are they getting out of it? I think their answer kind of falls into this realm, which is either they do it for heaven, they do it because at the end of all this, they're going to be in heaven. And the other thing that we're invited to is like a life of restrictions, right? We're like the stick in the muds who aren't having any fun, and we're doing that so we get heaven. I think that's the answer that I hear the most when people are like, what is, why? Why are we doing this? Neither of those things are wrong per se. They're just not the whole truth. And the part that's missing is so important, and it's so valuable. So that's what we're talking about. What is this actual invitation for? What is the banquet? Let's go ahead and start with that eternity piece, because there's no doubt that that is a big draw to Christianity. Heaven, the way it is described, the streets of gold, the no tears, the garden restored, the way things were supposed to be, that's appealing. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to be in eternity with God. I want that. But for non-believers, that's only compelling for a while, because then when life starts to life, if we're only looking forward to something that we can't partake in right now, that becomes difficult. Humans aren't built that way. We maximize current pain and we minimize future pleasure. That's humanity. If your whole faith is built on an eternity, something that is to come, something that's not here yet, something that you can't access yet if you want to, there's nothing you can do to access it yet. I'm just waiting for that to come around. That is hard to hold on to when life does what life does. Spoiler, that's not it. That's not the only thing that we're going towards. But heaven is great. The promise of heaven is appealing. Let's read in Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. That is beautiful. Of course we want that. Look at the promises that are in those short-aged wines. He's talking about luxury. He's talking about generosity that is beyond good. He's talking about exquisite generosity. Revelations 21 describes that new city that's being prepared as a bride that is adorned for her husband. Think about the image that gives you. Like the time, the preparation, the thought, the intentionality of it. That's the feast that he's preparing for us. Incorruptible treasures. That's how Matthew describes it in chapter 6. He says, don't store up your treasures here where they will decay, where they can mold, where they can erode, where they can be stolen, but lay up for yourself your treasures in heaven where none of that can happen. They are incorruptible. That's what's being prepared for us, something that can never be taken away, something that doesn't fall apart with age. That's the feast that's being described. What are the other promises in those Isaiah verses? He will remove death and the covering from all people. All reproach, all disgrace, all guilt removed from all peoples. Please take a second and think about what that would mean. If your life contained no shame, no guilt, you just got to be the way you were created to be, the way you were intended to be. You just got to be in the presence of the Lord with no reproach. That's a promise to us in eternity. But the best thing by far that those verses offer us is God's presence. What does it say right there at the beginning of verse 10? Is the hand of the Lord will rest there. God will be there with us. That is by far the best thing about heaven. And we'll talk about it more. In John 14, right at the beginning, starting in verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus. This is Jesus talking to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. We'll be with Christ. If you haven't done the work of thinking about what we talked about last week, who's inviting us to this? To this banquet, and why that's insane, then that promise might not sound like that much to you. But God, perfect, triune, holy, set apart, righteous God, who would choose to come here and die on the cross for us, is gonna be with us forever. That God, this is the best promise. Eternity is going to rock. Going to be amazing because we're going to be with God. The banquet is forevermore. The thing that he is offering us is eternity. It is forever. and glorious paradise. Thank you, God. But is that all that he calls us to? It's not. If the invitation is only for the afterlife, that would mean that this earth has little meaning. The things we do here don't matter that much as long as we know, like, the special code that's going to get us to the bonus heaven level after we fall off the rainbow bridge. Yes, I did play Mario this weekend. If it's only about eternity, if our invitation is only for eternity, these days are semi-meaningless. As long as you know, I got to do this, this, and this, I'll get there. The rest of the time, I can do whatever. That's not reality, though. That would also mean there is no satisfaction here. Is this life supposed to be full drudgery and obedience? Is it just us dealing? Is it just us putting up with what we need to until we get to our reward? It's a little depressing, too. The most full life, the most fulfilling life. That's what Jesus said. We have a lot of reason to believe that that doesn't just mean in the afterlife, because he talks a ton about how he will meet us here. He talks a ton about what we are invited to right here. Mike gave us a list last week of those things. We're invited to his work. We're invited to his burden and his toil, but also his glory and his grace. We're invited to discipleship. Not just to work to disciple others, but we are invited to sit at his feet and be discipled by him. We've got to see that as a reward. We're invited to relationship with him. We're invited to spiritual fullness with him, overflowing with him. We are invited to freedom with him. Not just once we die and are in heaven. You're invited to freedom now. We're invited to rebirth. All of these things are a part of this, but the best thing we're invited to right now is relationship with God. He said, come meet with me. He told people to come dine with him. He told people to come sit with him. And even now, he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can access him anytime we want. He invited us to be with him. That is the... I do not have words for the gift that that is. The holy, set-apart God wants to sit with us. Do you know yourself well enough to know that you don't deserve that? I will never deserve to sit with the Lord. I know it, because I know what's happening in here all the time. Never am I going to earn that. And God says, be with me. Oh no, I'm going to cry. He says, be with me. That is nuts. And it is everything. The banquet is forevermore, but it is also near and now. He's inviting us to so much right now. The fullest life, one without fear of failure. Imagine your life if you never had to worry about failure. That's what he's inviting us to. That's Romans 8:28. I will use all things for the good of those who love me. That's the promise. You're invited to that now. What do you have to fear? He offers us a life that is free of the fear of rejection. Imagine if every room you walked into, you didn't have to wonder, do I belong here? Will I be accepted here? Is there a place for me here? Imagine if that was your life. That's your life! He gave us that. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's your actual life. You got invited into perfect communion with a God who will never leave you or forsake you. That's your actual reality. That's the invitation that you were given. He invited us to a life with utmost intimacy. I knit you together in your mother's womb. And I want you. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was his joy to be obedient to God because he wanted you. He wanted to be with you. He wanted intimacy with you. The kingdom is not just forevermore. It is now. He wants that with you now. He says he'll meet us in the desert. He says he'll meet us in our saddest, hardest places. This isn't going to be on the screen. You can just listen. In Psalm 78, starting in 10, they, the Israelites, they did not keep God's commandments but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. This is talking about 3 days after God parted the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian warriors behind them. They watched it. On the other shore of that water, they celebrated, they sang songs to God and worshiped him. 3 days later is what we're talking about. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock. He caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath, a fire that was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and they did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above them and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat. Yet he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the sea. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and they were filled, for he gave them what they craved. They could not be faithful for a moment. They could not remember what he did for a moment, and yet he rained manna on them, and then he rained meat like dust. He will meet us in our sin. That's the invitation. He will meet us in our sin. There is therefore now no. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not you filthy children, you wicked children. I will put up with you until you are made right and clean and good and holy in my heavenly place. No, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You are a child of grace now. You are covered by his blood now. That is part of the invitation. The banquet is now. You right now, if you have accepted Christ, this is your good gift right now, that you can stand in front of a holy God without disappearing into dust, because you're covered by his grace now. If we live like the banquet is only in the afterlife, we will miss so much of what God has for us. And we will fail to show the world the beauty of belonging to him. The banquet is not just in the afterlife. You are a child of grace. Right now, you are partaking in the banquet. The degree to which you are partaking in the banquet is a different question. Are you accepting for add up? I will never measure up. I will never be good enough. False. God said you are. It's already yours, but it is yours to accept. It is an invitation, not a requirement. Our God is a gentleman. He does not force these things on us, but he offers them to us to take or not to take. It's yours. It is a banquet that you can attend or not attend. Oh, man, there's so much we can talk about. I do want to give us some quick signs that we aren't living in his banquet or that we're ignoring part of his invitation, because I think we need to be able to think about this walking out. I think one of them is worry and fear and anxiety. I'm not saying that if you have a worry or you have a fear or you ever experience anxiety, that you're not saved or you're not taking God up on his full invitation. I'm saying if you live in those, if you hear them and you hold them and you keep them with you, if you were always afraid, if you were always worried about what's to come, if your security is the thing that you're thinking about the most, the thing you're toiling for the most, then you haven't taken God up on his invitation, because he said, I got that. I know what you need. I will provide that. We see that in the Gospels. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you put on. God knows that you have need of those things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and those things will be added to you. He said, I know what you need. Seek me. Seek God. Seek his kingdom, and he will take care of those things that you need. I think another sign that we're not living fully in his banquet is that we don't have joy. How many Christians do you know that are dutiful and don't have any joy? That is a terrible witness to the world. But hear me, just the way that I said that having a worry does not mean you're not there. When I say having no joy is a good sign that you're not at the banquet, I don't mean that you don't have happiness. I'm not talking about the fleeting feeling that comes from circumstances lining up the way we want them to. I'm talking about in your innermost parts, is there joy? Is it well with your soul? Do you know that even when everything around you and under you is crap, you are a beloved, treasured son of or daughter of God? And that he's with you, and that whatever you're going through, it will not last forever. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you have that in you? If not, it'd be good to ask some questions about it. And I think maybe the biggest one are our idols. That is a great warning light that we're not living at God's banquet. We have hope in smaller banquets to fulfill us. We have the thought that there is something out there that's not God that's gonna satisfy us. I want everybody to take a second and just close your eyes and picture with me and a work of art that is beautiful to you. It could be something that you've seen, or you can just imagine it. Something that would be evocative to you. Something that would show you that the person that made it understands what is beautiful about life and has the skill to translate that onto a canvas or a sculpture. When you see it, it brings emotions from your stomach up to your throat, because something is communicated to you personally that you didn't know anybody else knew. You didn't know anybody else saw the world like that. Imagine that work of art. And if I told you, you can have that, you can open your eyes, sorry. It's like everybody fell asleep on me at the same time. If I told you you could have that thing, or you could live every day for the rest of eternity with the one that made it, what would you say? The one that made it, it is in his character to create. Every day for the rest of eternity, he will create a masterpiece. He understands beauty like you didn't know anybody ever could. If I said you could spend eternity with him, or you could have that beautiful work of art, it would be crazy to choose that work of art, right? That is what we do in idolatry every single day. Choose a good thing that God created over the God who created the universe. Wanting those things more than we want the one that created them is illogical. It does not make sense. In Luke 14, the verses that Pastor Mike shared with us last week, they were invited to a feast. The master said, I have rolled out the red carpet for you. I've got everything you want. What were their excuses? Land, a yoke of oxen. I just got married. I have a new wife. I'm so sorry. I can't. You can't be with God because you need to take care of the things that he gave you. How about we be with God and he will let us take care of the things that he gave us? That list stops there in Luke, but we can easily further populate that list. I've got to work my way into this good friend group I want to be a part of. I have got to get to a place in my career that will show me my worth, that will show me that I'm as good as I hope and think I am, and that will let other people see I'm as good as I hope and think I am. I've got to make more money because I've got to be secure. I have to not have to worry about the little things that my parents had to worry about. I would like to be free from that. I need travel. I need adventure. I need blah, 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 blah. We've got them. Those things can all be good. Those things are all pretty amoral. Money isn't bad. You can do great evil with money, and you can do amazing good with money. But the love of money is trash. It hardens our hearts. It keeps us, like Piper said, from desiring the best things. That's what it is, right? You can aim for the smaller banquet and you can have it. If you use your life to ensure you get the career that you want, you probably get it. If you're willing to forsake everything to get that, if you're willing to dishonor your family and not care about community, you can probably get pretty high in a career. But if we aim for the smaller banquet, that's what we're getting. If we aim for the kingdom of God, he will add to us the things that we need. Okay, quick questions to ask ourselves if we're not experiencing God's banquet fully. Does not mean you're not saved. It means you have not taken God up on the full invitation he's offered us. Am I seeing God correctly? That's why we started where we started last week. If I'm not experiencing the banquet fully, am I seeing God correctly? Do I hold the word with reverence, and do I seek to know him through it? He gave us this so that we would understand his heart, his motivations, his intention, and his story. This is how we know him. It's the primary way we know him. Am I seeing him correctly? Community is a big part of this. Do I let people speak into the blind spots I have? I am full of blind spots, and I have good, faithful friends who point them out to me. When I was in college, our friend Tori said to me, when I bring something to you, I know you're going to be mad at me for 24 hours about it, and then you're going to be so grateful. And he was right. What do you mean I don't listen well? I'm the best listener. And the next day I'm like, man, thank you so much for your grace. Do you have people who will point you to the Lord? When you're not seeing the Lord correctly, will show you where your perspective is off. Community is a big part of this. Second question, am I ignoring sin in my life? Am I chasing idols instead of chasing God? Even if that idol is a beautiful, wonderful thing that God intended for you. I think a lot of the times people chase joy and then wonder why they don't get joy. There is no joy apart from Christ. Chase Christ. He'll give you joy. He'll give you peace. He'll give you contentment. Chase Christ. Community is a great thing for that too. Do you see sin in my life that I don't see? Point that out to me. Be good brothers and sisters to one another. The third one, am I forgetting that this is not my home? Am I forgetting that this is not my home? There are limits to what joy will be here. There are limits to what the blessings of God are going to bring to you here. You are not going to be fulfilled this side of heaven. Everything is not going to feel like it is, as it should be, because it's not. Because until God comes and makes things right, we will always be off kilter. Don't expect what you can't get, but you should expect everything you can. You should expect peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, because those are the fruits of the Spirit. God said, I will give you those. That's part of the near and now. Full contentment, full peace, full joy that everything is set right again comes in the forevermore. Community is good for this too. Reminding one another that this is not home. Reminding one another of what's waiting for us. Good pastures. A mountain with an exquisite feast on it. We have a really important choice in front of us. We are being invited to that far-off paradise. We are. We're not being asked to just grin and bear it, though. We're not being asked to keep moving forward with no reward. We're being invited into community with Christ right now. When Christ died, the veil was torn. that means we can enter into the Holy of Holies. It doesn't have to be a priest. It's not a special person who's going to usher us in and get our sins forgiven. We get offered the opportunity to walk into the Holy of Holies and sit at the altar. We get offered community with Christ right now. We are invited to know Him and be known by Him. David, through the Psalms, continually and intentionally mixes his, when he's talking about the Lord, he mixes when he's talking about the forevermore and when he's talking about the near and now, because those things are equally real to him. They are equally important to him. In Psalm 23, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Right now, God's goodness and mercy follow me. He goes before me and he hems me in. Right now. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore." God, thank you. The story that's being woven through the scriptures is one of provision. God providing for his people over and over and over, raining manna on their head until he goes to the cross and shows he is the bread of life, that our inheritance is him. And one day we'll be with him and there will be nothing in between us. But now we get to be with him here. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be with us always. You are filled and sealed with it. He is the bread of life. Not only will he sustain you, he is the only thing that can. Choose him. Choose his banquet and be filled. God, thank you. We will never earn it. We will never deserve it. But you said it's ours. Relationship with you, time with you, your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, thank you. Thank you for the beauty you lay at our feet now. Thank you that the banquet is absolutely here. We are walking in it. You've given us people to walk with, and you've given us a teacher worth following. Thank you that the banquet is forever, that one day we will be in the space where there is no more tears, no death, no hurting, and no division. But even now, what can separate us from your love? No angels, no principality, no height, no death, no sword, no famine. Nothing can separate us from your love right now. You are wildly good. You are a good father and a good teacher and a good friend. Thank you. We lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.